And socialism is a theory, I'm glad they call it a theory, or a system of social organization in which the means of production and distribution of goods are owned and controlled collectively by a group or by the government. And that's the kind of socialism we're heading to, where the government runs and controls everything, and we know time and time and time again that does not work. Social Security is a great example. One day it's not going to have enough money. In fact, I'm surprised that at my age that you can still collect it, but I know more goes out than comes in. That means Americans have trusted the government with their money, and if it's true, they blew 70-some trillion of it. That's one report I read. So that's a good example of, if you don't have to make profits, if you have to make profits, you find a way to make your money go and last. But if you don't have to make profits, you don't care. It just keeps on coming in. The biggest danger I see of socialism is that it extinguishes the entrepreneur spirit and that go-getter attitude that many Americans have, the thing that made America such a great nation. It robs you of the oomph for success in this world. People's idea of success can be, you know, from one point to great extremes, but whatever. There's an oomph in you. You know that if you press, you could possibly succeed. But socialism takes that away. It robs you of your individualism and tries to mold you into a norm of society. Here's what we all should be. Here's how much money we should all make. This is the kind of house we should all live in. And it just, you know, would be very, very boring. Imagine if you had to live with a bunch of people like you, how boring that would be. And, you know, more of our young people are being encouraged to trust the government to take care of them. You know, Chris Wilkins said one time, the difference between communism and Christianity is communism takes people's money and distributes it to others. Christians use their own money to bless others. It's a big difference. It is one thing to have this socialism in our world system, but it's another thing to have it in the church. Often what is out there in the world makes its way into the church. To have spiritual socialism in the church means that Christians will learn not to take personal responsibility over their own walk with the Lord. All of a sudden it becomes the pastor's burden. All of a sudden it becomes the elder's burden. All of a sudden it becomes the person that sits in the pew next to you, their burden. And your walk depends on them and how they delegate it. And we can see there's a great danger in that. And when that starts happening, there will be few that break out of it. But we're going to look at the life of a man. He doesn't always have the best reputation, but he did have this quality. He had a quality about him that I really admire. And his name is Jacob. So we're going to read about him a little bit in Genesis chapter 25. Hallelujah. Lord. Need you, Lord, to speak your word to us, Lord, to open our hearts, God. God, that we would receive what you want to put into our spirit man today, Lord, God. Anoint me, use me, Lord. It's to say even things I didn't even think of, Lord, God. Just bring them to my mind, bring them to my heart, Lord, and just bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray, and everybody said, amen. Genesis 25, 24 through 28. And when her days be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Right from the start, there was something about Jacob. Showed up right off the bat. He grabbed the hold of his brother's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Incidentally, you know, Abraham was still alive at this time. You never realize that, but Abraham died at 175 years old, and he had Isaac when he was 100. So, or Jacob, I mean. Wait a minute. He had Isaac when he was 100 years old, and Jacob was born when 60 years after that. That would make Abraham 160 years old when Isaac was born, and Abraham lived for another 15 years. You never hear it mentioned. You don't even think of it. Did you know that Abraham and Noah were both alive at the same time? I read in Jasher that Abraham used to go and talk to Noah and learn of the Lord from Noah. But Noah was alive for 58 years after Abraham was born. That's kind of interesting, little side note. But sometimes we never catch that stuff, and I kind of find that stuff a little bit interesting. But anyways, we learned about Jacob this morning, that he was a mama's boy. His father showed favoritism towards Esau, the hunter, the man of the field, my kind of guy. But it didn't socially wreck Jacob because he was a mama's boy. There was something in him. Chapter 28, verses 10 through 15. See, when there's something in you of value in your spirit, the Lord sees that. He knows that's in you. He created you. And his whole life, he's working towards that, bringing that out of you and for his glory. Genesis 28, 10 to 15. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. That's the most uncomfortable pillow I ever heard of in my life. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to thee will I give it, and thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know, there's something very wonderful and powerful being said here in this last verse. He's saying, basically, that Jacob's life is immortal. It's impossible for Jacob to die, because God said, I'm going to bring you back here, and I'm going to be with you till I bring you back here. So that means if Jacob would die, that God's a liar. So that's the providence and the power of God to keep people, through their life. And at least until he got to the land. I just thought that was a very powerful and wonderful thing. Genesis 32, 24 through 30. And this is the last text I'm going to use we can get to my point here. Get to the heart of the message. At 32, 24 through 30. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So the man is saying to Jacob, let me go. The man is wrestling with Jacob. Then he says to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you know, when we think of Israel, we always think of the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel was named after Israel. We forget about him sometimes. But for a prince that has power with God and with men and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passes over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I guess Jacob never walked again, the same again, after an encounter with the Lord. Just like when you and I were born again, we never walked the same again. Amen? Amen. We followed a different course. We lived a different life. Hallelujah. We talked different. We saw things different. We never were the same again. We all need to have that experience that Jacob had, spiritually, of course. But we see one thing about Jacob here, that he was a born a fighter. I don't like that spirit. And you can get yourself in trouble, no doubt, if you got that fighting spirit. But that's one thing I loved about Jacob. When he was born, he grabbed the hold of his brother Esau's heel. And his name means heel catcher. And his name, Jacob, means supplanter. And a supplanter is one who supplants, meaning he replaces and he supersedes, you know, whatever. Whatever you need to supersede, whether it's a person or whether it's a project, a system, or something in your life. We learn that Jacob propositioned his brother for his birthright. The birthright didn't mean too much to Esau. He probably saw that in him and traded his bowl of soup, his stew, for his birthright. Just because Esau says, oh, I'm just going to die if I don't eat right now. You don't want to ever be that impulsive, church, that you got to satisfy your impulse right at the moment. That's why when you go look at new cars and you sit in it and smell it, don't ever buy it, okay? Go home, and I know they're going to tell you it's not going to be there tomorrow. But don't buy it right away. Just go think about it for a while. Go home and spend and think overnight. I've changed my mind a lot of times and ended up with something better. But he propositioned his brother for his birthright. Then he deceived his father to get the oldest son's blessing. He went in through the help of his mother, put on sheep's wool or whatever, your hair from a goat or something. I forget now. Just got done reading it a bunch of times. So his body would seem hairy even on his neck to deceive his father. His father thought it was the sound of Esau, but it smelt like Esau because he could smell the garments and touch the hair. And Jacob succeeded in getting his brother's blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Actually, he didn't take away his birthright. He gave it up, didn't he? We always sometimes want to blame the devil for taking something that we actually gave him. You know, they're saying, take back what the devil stole from me. Well, I believe he stole some stuff, but often we're trying to get back what we gave to him. Amen? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Then from there, Jacob went and he worked to get his wives, two wives, 7 years for each one. He worked 14 years. I mean, this guy is just like going to get what he is after. Don't you like that about him? He wants that birthright, and he wants that blessing. He wants this beautiful maiden that he fell in love with right away. And then he got deceived, but that didn't stop him. He says, well, I still want the one you promised me. Well, you got to work another 7 years. And it was no problem. He just did it. It keeps on going on. And pretty soon, taken from his own father-in-law, has heard the bad, the streaked and the speckled goats and lambs and sheep and all that. He ends up having a bigger herd than his father-in-law does, and there's starting to be a little uncomfortability at home. So he hears from the Lord, it's time to go back home. And it was there on his way back home, as he's closing in on the Jordan River, that he hears his brother Esau's coming to meet with him, and he's nervous about it. He has some fear about it, and he breaks his entourage up into groups so they would go. And if Esau destroys the first group, the rest can run and warn him. But that night, before he crosses the Jordan River, is when he's had this encounter. It's kind of a funny story. It's like out of nowhere, all of a sudden there's a guy wrestling with Jacob. And that's what makes it strange, because it doesn't talk about, you know, some guy Jacob was talking to or somebody in the land. Just read, all of a sudden he's wrestling with the man. I like the way the New King James Version says it. It says, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, and this is why he called it that. He says, for I have seen God face to face. So what he is saying, the man that he wrestled with was God, was the pre-incarnate Christ. And we talked about that maybe a month or so ago, how the Son of God, though he was not yet born into the body of Jesus, he existed from eternity past. And he could come and he could, you know, take on the form of a human being and reveal himself that way. And so I believe that's what it was God, pre-incarnate Christ coming in, you know, being in a man, and Jacob was actually wrestling with God. And it also says that, it says, you have struggled with God and with men. So I believe he's wrestled with men, he's wrestled with Esau, he's wrestled against his father, he wrestled against his father-in-law, and now he's wrestling the final match. He is wrestling with God. But I believe it was God that came to wrestle with Jacob. I think, here's how I've always pictured it. Jacob's just minding his business, and from somewhere out of a bush or behind a rock or something, this guy comes flying out and grabs Jacob and just starts wrestling with him. And Jacob starts wrestling. He's starting to realize what's going on here. And he starts wrestling back and fighting back. And God came to wrestle with Jacob, and he got a good fight out of it. Jacob fought him back, wrestled back with him. This just seems strange to us, doesn't it? It just doesn't seem like, would God do such a thing? This whole incident is a little different than the relationship that we with God that we are used to reading about and hearing about. He is definitely a loving God. And sometimes we have this the idea of our relationship. He's always patting us on the back, and we're patting him on the back, and we're like John laying our head on his breast. But sometimes God comes to wrestle with us. Praise God. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you open for a wrestling match with God? You know, children love to wrestle with Dad. It was amazing to me, because we had Ella and Nora spent the night with us last night. So I was sitting out there before, then, you know, 15, 20 minutes before service or something, and Ella and Nora come over by me, and all of a sudden they start wrestling. And I go, oh, girls like to wrestle too, huh? But children love to wrestle with Dad. And I used to love to antagonize Aaron. I wrestled with all my boys. We wrestled a lot. I wrestled with my brothers and all the time when I was younger. And I'd antagonize Aaron, because we'd wrestle, and then he would try to pin me. And then I'd let him pin me. And then he'd get mad, because He won, but he didn't really want to be done yet. He wanted to keep on running, you know. So he'd get all mad at me. I'm like, oh, you won. And I'd get up and what he really wanted to do was to keep on wrestling with me. And I think, when I think about it, wrestling's a good thing. Like, you know, I mean, they can be taken, you know, they got crazy WWF and all of that thing that's way out of whack. But just to wrestle with God, he wants to do that with us, just like a father wants to wrestle with his children. Wrestlers are the ones that get the spiritual things that others won't get. The reason God has left some things in the Bible kind of unclear, we talked about that before, he leaves some things for the seeker. He leaves some things for those that will wrestle with him to get it. You know, Jacob was promised blessings. He took Esau's blessing. We read how God says, I'll bless you and nations will be blessed and all that. But you know what? He still is going to wrestle God and not let go of God until he gets some more blessing. Whatever the blessing is, I don't know. It just says the man blessed them. I don't know what it is. But God leaves things for us to wrestle him. Jacob insisted that God would bless him before he let him go. So most of the wrestling Christians do today is against God. We must wrestle not against him, but with him. Amen? A lot of wrestling going on amongst church members. Instead, we should be wrestling with God together, not wrestling against each other. Jacob, he started out a plain man dwelling in a tent to a champion wrestler. He's the only one in the whole Bible we ever read that wrestled with God. And again, it's an odd story, but a story I like. Obviously, I'm preaching it. The church doesn't know what to do with a man like Jacob. They would never quit reminding him of his supplanting that he did, of his deceiving that he did, how he's usurped things. And they would tell him to tone it down. You're not worthy. Go back to your tent. Go dwell in the plain. But Esau could never shut Jacob down. His father couldn't shut him down. Laban couldn't shut him down. He just had that spirit in him. He's just going after God. He's going to get what God is. He heard from God, and he went forward to do it and obey God. He did indeed prevail against men. Therefore, God wasn't going to shut him down either. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. So the man wrestling with Jacob said, let me go, for the day breaks. And I think it's at this point, maybe a lot of Christians would say, okay, I'll let you go. It's good enough. But not Jacob. He just kept on until he got what he wanted to get. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So some could say, God is already tremendous. You don't need to preach a sermon like this, Pastor. God has already tremendously blessed each and every one of us, has he not? Yes. Amen. I hear it week after week after week how God has blessed us, and we should learn to be content. And but you got to remember, in this story, it kind of looks like God started the wrestling match. Amen? God is the one that came and wrestled with Jacob. I believe God motivated Jacob to wrestle him for a blessing. Again, it doesn't tell us what the blessing is, but it does show us the spirit had to keep on pressing in. Like we like to say, keep on going deeper, more and more and more of God. You might wait for God to start a wrestling match with you, but the difference between us and Jacob is that the wrestler now lives in us. Amen? That wrestling spirit now lives in us. That spiritual ambition in the Spirit of God has come to live in us. That fighting spirit that God has came to live in us. God says, come and get it. And the spirit in us, if we're listening, says, I'm going after it. Praise God. Do you realize that much of what is preached and taught today is designed to eliminate your wrestling spirit? It's designed to tone you down, to calm you down. Sometimes, even many times, blessings fall in our lap, but there are still blessings you have to wrestle for. There's just some things God wants us to press in to receive those blessings, whatever they are. God instigated the wrestling match, but Jacob insisted that it continue. There's one label I can definitely put on a remnant, and that is that they are wrestlers. They're never content. Though I doubt any of us will ever have God reveal himself in a man that is going to tackle us, you know, I don't think any of us are going to have a guy come flying out of the bush or behind from a building or something and just start wrestling with us. But don't think that God doesn't want to wrestle with you today. Amen. Don't think God wants you to go to task with him today. So I'm just going to give you a few points here on how we wrestle with God. And the first one I think probably comes to your mind, you think of it right away, is prayer. Praying can often be wrestling with God. You wrestle with God to know his will. Has anybody in here ever asked God to show him his will, and he just, every time you've asked him, he just put it plain, was about wrote it out on paper for you? It never ever happens hardly, does it? Sometimes, but most of the time, you're wrestling with God. God, what is your will for my life? What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? You pray for success for your walk with the Lord. And it's a wrestling match with God. I've been praying in a way, I mean, it's actually kind of sad that it took so long, 30-some years of serving the Lord, praying in such a way that I never did before. But you learn it from reading the Bible. And I'm starting to find myself insisting that God do certain things that he's put on my heart that he wants to do, that he wants to do through me, and he wants to do through the church. Not like the people that are commanding and demanding God, but kind of like Jacob, like, I'm not going to let go of you until I get that blessing. I'm not going to let go of you, God, until you bring to fruition what you called me or what you've called the church to do. I'm saying, God, how can I do anything? All of the work, all the things we do, how can we do anything if you don't show up? If you don't bring the increase, if you don't do the miracles, if you don't provide the power, you don't open the eyes, I can do absolutely nothing, and therefore I don't want to do anything, God, if you're not in it. Show me what you're in, and show me what you're not in. And what you're in, Lord, I'm going to insist that you do it. And again, not in a proud and brash and arrogant way, but just like Jacob, I'm just going to wrestle with you, God. It's fun wrestling with God. So I want to encourage you to start praying that way. Search your heart first and make sure you don't have the wrong spirit in doing it. But start believing God to fulfill what he showed you he's going to fulfill. Promises he's made to you. You know, the vision he's given you. Insist that he bring that about. Another way we can wrestle with God is fast. And when you're fasting, there's a wrestling match going on. Your spiritual man is fighting against your carnal man. The carnal man says, eat. And the spiritual man says, I'm denying that right now. I'm trying to tune in with the Lord. I'm trying to strengthen my spiritual man. So that's a wonderful way to wrestle with God. The spiritual is wrestling against the carnal in your very own nature. In your very own being. Another way you wrestle with God is trust God by being obedient to his word and to his will. Follow through with all that he's put on your heart. And I think of Jacob. Jacob, the Lord says, time for you to go back home. Okay? God told him, I'm going to be with you until you get back here. So he has this promise from God. He has the command from God to go back home. But yet a little fear rose up in him on his way home. when he finds out that Esau is coming to meet him with about 400 men. It is a little bit overwhelming, but you know what? Though he had fear, you know, if you've heard the saying, fear or courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is, finish it for me. Anybody know? But in spite of it. Yep. So courage is not the absence of fear, but courage is like doing it in spite of the fear. So I'm going to say the same definition works for trust. Though you may fear the results, you may fear what lies ahead, to still having that fear does not mean you don't trust. And sometimes we go, oh, I got this fear, I'm not really trusting the Lord. No, if you back down it because of that fear, then you're not trusting the Lord. But if you continue to go forward in the will of God in the midst of that fear, how much more are you really then trusting the Lord? And that's what Jacob did. He's like, man, my brother Esau, he might be coming to kill me. And he feared it, but yet he still headed back, didn't he? He might have like tried to connive a little plan like he does, how I'm going to do this, I'm going to break us up in groups. But nonetheless, he was going to go back. What was he doing? He was putting his trust in God. That's a wrestling match, is it not? That is a wrestling match, to trust God with everything, every direction, everything he's spoken to you, everything he's led you in, to trust God no matter what it may look like. That's what we need to do. And then another way we wrestle is to resist the insistence that's out there for you to tone it down. Just be the quiet little church boy and girl. Resist the pressure to conform to the man-centered church that everybody can just come in and feel comfortable. Resist the demand that you must embrace the ecumenical movement that says you must accept all religions. If you don't accept that, you are in for a wrestling match. You're in for a fight if you don't tone it down. If you're going to keep on promoting Christ and preaching Christ, still walking in the Spirit, still full of the life and the love of God, you're going to be in a wrestling match all the time. Not with God, but with people. But Jacob, he didn't just prevail with God, he prevailed with people, didn't he? It's the same spirit. Resist the spirit. And this is the tricky one that says, you have done enough, you've paid your dues, you've put in your time, or that's good enough. A lot of people, again, when the man said to Jacob, let me go for day breaks, a lot of Christians say, okay, I guess this is good enough. I'll just stop right here. Jacob didn't. He kept on wrestling until he received the blessing. And then, of course, resist temptation. There's temptation all around us, to sin, to fall, you know, to give into the carnal nature. We need to resist it. All of these things are we have to do. There's a sign of the spirit in us of wrestling with God, wrestle to obtain from God the things that he has for us, the things that he wants for us, the things that he showed us, the visions he's given us, the promises he made. So when God comes to wrestle with you, don't waste the opportunity. Praise God. Just like when I wrestled with my boys, it was crazy. Sometimes they jump off the couch and I go walking by and they jump off the couch and I mean start wrestling with me. When God wants to come and wrestle with you, he has something for you. Amen. So that's it. Was that the flat, dull ending, huh? Amen.